you know anything about me at all, you know that once I kind of get into a series, I don't like to be swayed from it. I don't like to be necessarily derailed from it. I don't like to give up a series that I feel like God has given to me to kind of address what's going on in our nation or in our communities or anything like that. Because I feel like if I'm doing that, then maybe I'm being led by the world, not necessarily led by the Spirit or by what God has placed on my heart. I've also never been one to want to be so rigid that I don't allow the Spirit of God to change my course of direction, if you will. And 2 weeks ago, I started a series, and we were kind of talking about fear, specifically as it related to COVID and the pandemic and how we're to relate to that. And I planned a couple more weeks of that. But this morning, I'm breaking my own rule because earlier this week, God kind of placed something on my heart, and I felt like it's something that I needed to do again because I don't want to be so wrapped up in my own ways and be so rigid that I can't do something or change the course of direction when God prompts me to do that. And this morning, I am changing directions because, quite frankly, I'm angry. I am angry, and I'm not angry with my family. I love my family. I'm not angry with the church. I love the church. I'm not angry with any of you. I love my church family, and I love those that are tuning in, and I love my friends, and quite frankly, I love my enemies, so I'm not angry with any of you either. I'm not angry because I'm sick. I'm actually pretty healthy at the moment, so I'm not angry about any of those things. But I am angry at evil this morning, and I am angry at the author of evil this morning, and I am angry that evil seems to still win the day way too often. And understand, I'm not even angry with God because I love God with all of my heart. And I really hope that the anger is kind of a righteous anger. And I believe that that's okay. I think we see in God's word where Jesus himself had his own times of righteous anger. Now, I don't get angry very easily. I think people that know me would probably say that to be true. Lori would probably say that I can get very passionate when it comes to things, but not angry. And today I hope my anger is righteous, and I hope it is more of a passion. But I'm angry with evil, I am angry with injustice, and frankly, I don't see how anybody cannot have at least a little bit of frustration or a little bit of anger right now. If you've lived with in brokenness of this world for any amount of time, you have seen or experienced injustice at some level, and maybe you've even been the recipient of it. Something happened to you that just wasn't fair. That's what we call injustice, things that just shouldn't be so but are so. That's injustice. A week and a half ago, we all saw a heartbreaking, sick-to-your-stomach-making, gut-wrenching racial injustice in our nation, in the state of Minnesota. And I'm here to tell you, it makes me angry. And again, I'm angry that evil still wins too often. But I believe what we are seeing is Matthew 24/7 lived out in real life. Because this is what Matthew 24, verse 7 says. It says this: nation will rise up against nation. Here's the interesting thing, though. The word nation in the Greek can be translated to the word ethnos or ethnos, which literally means people groups or ethnic groups. So you see, that verse can easily be translated: people groups and ethnic groups will rise up against people groups and ethnic groups. So Jesus said that it would happen. And I believe that's what we are seeing lived out in our nation right now. We are literally seeing Matthew 24/7, where ethnic group is rising up against ethnic group. Jesus said it would happen, but God gave us some direction for responding to it. And this is what it says in Matthew 18:12. Jesus speaks of a parable about lost sheep in Matthew 18:12, and he says this. He says, if you own 100 sheep and one of them is lost or goes missing, wouldn't you leave the 99 to look for the lost sheep? So in that text, is Jesus indicating that we don't care about the 99 if we go look for the one? Of course that's not what he's saying. Of course we still care for the 99. It wouldn't have mattered which one of the 100 sheep went lost. We would go looking for that sheep, not because the other 99 don't matter, but because at that moment of time, the 99 are fine. But there is one that is lost. There is one that is lost. We would agree that each of those 100 sheep have the same value, but only one of them is lost in the moment. And only one of those sheep in that moment would need our attention, and that is the one that is lost. Right now, in our nation, a people group created by God and loved by God are being persecuted, and as we experienced, even killed. Yes, everyone matters to God, of course they do, and everyone should matter to us, of course they do, but one in particular in this moment needs God's people to stand up against the injustice that has been thrust upon them, and that is the church. The key lies, though, in how we stand up against it, and God's word is always the source for good instruction or positive instruction. God has blessed us with the commandments. They teach us the right way for living. They teach us right pathways, if you will. God's commandment directs us in how we are to live rightly with God and also how we are to live rightly with one another. And that seems to be the problem we are having right now. We seem to be having a difficult time figuring out how to live rightly with each other. See, when we follow God's pathways, life flourishes. It does. The entire universe rings with harmony. Jesus spent time on earth teaching us and showing us and leading us in these pathways. But unfortunately, the opposite is also true. The opposite is true. When we don't follow God's pathways, there is pain and there is suffering. Goodness withers away. We know justice, or shall I say, we know injustice when we see it. Little children learn it very quickly at a very young age when they declare, "That's not fair." See, even from a very young age, we understand injustice when we see it. In face of injustice, the psalmist asks a question close to our hearts. The psalmist asks this, he's, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? In light of such evil," such as what happened in Minnesota, if you will, many are asking the same question. Why, O Lord, is this still happening? Why, in the year 2000, is this type of injustice still happening? Why, Lord? When the plague of injustice strikes, it can seem like nothing is checking it, like there is no accountability for it. See, the universe groans. A collective cry of woe ascends from the crushing weight of oppression and suffering. And we are left saying, "How long, O Lord, how long shall we be trampled?" Human history is ripped and divided by the scars of injustice. Not just this week. It's a long history of it. And there are scars from it. The ancient Hebrews groans under the bondage in Egypt. They languished for 400 years of injustice. Our nation was founded under the banner of democracy. We came together as a nation to throw off the yoke of injustice under a harsh crown. In our Articles of Independence, we declare that all men are created equal. That's what our Constitution says. The inerrant justice of that statement rings with truth through all the ages. The equality is vital to creation itself. All humans have been created with inerrant value and of great importance. Why? Because God created each one of us, each one, every single human he created in his image, and he said it is good. But even as we wrote these words, we also rejected them. We wrote them, and then we rejected them. The framers of our Constitution held other human souls in bondage. Even as we wrote those words, can there be a greater injustice than that? Even Thomas Jefferson, who penned the soaring declaration that we are all created equal, was a slave owner. And like all others of his time, he knew it was wrong. In fact, in his book, Notes on the State of Virginia, he wrote these words: "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." He knew that God was a just God, and he feared the day. He feared the day that God's justice would no longer be asleep. Jefferson dreaded the day when our nation would have to pay for its history of injustice. Maybe we're paying for it today. I don't know. The course of human history and the history of our nation are stained by injustice. Slavery, the treatment of Native peoples, the struggle for suffrage to minorities and women, the denial of civil rights, racial hatred and sexual or sexist discrimination still exist. If you choose not to see it, it doesn't mean they don't exist just because you choose not to see it. Maybe you've been so privileged that you haven't seen it. But that still doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Systems are rigged against the poor, it seems, in many ways, and in favor of the powerful. It's evil, and it makes me angry. And so I ask myself, why, O Lord, as the psalmist did, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? See, how we respond to injustice varies very widely, as we have witnessed even in these past 2 weeks or week and a half. On one end of the spectrum, we have people that are paralyzed by feelings of helplessness. They see it, they acknowledge it, but feel like there is nothing that I can do about it. They say things like, well, that's just the way it is, and philosophize it. Philosophize it, yes. Injustice is something that just needs to be endured. On the other hand of the spectrum, we have people that respond with revolution, right? We rise up in revolt. It's like deadly force against deadly force. It's like fist against fist, and blood for blood and soul for soul. We've witnessed both extremes of those over the past week and a half. Some have just shrugged their shoulders and said there is, and have done nothing more, while others have burned down buildings. Some have seen it and just kind of shrugged their shoulders and says, yep. And others have gone to the opposite extreme. They burned down buildings. While others have spoke up against it, and others have protested peacefully against it. many have responded and will always respond in very many different ways. So my question this morning is, which is the right response? What is the response, the correct response towards injustice? Or shall I say, what is the most effective response? Because in reality, that's what we want. We want our responses to be effective, right? So what is the most effective response? See, people oftentimes, they respond out of emotion, right? So they respond out of a circumstance that they can most closely relate to. If you've been a victim of injustice and then you see it, you're going to respond more passionately about it. It's just the way we're wired. I suppose any reaction is the right reaction in a person's mind, right? The way I react, I justify it in my own mind. And so the way that people react, do the same, because they've been exposed to it more than somebody else. So their reaction, they are able to justify it in their own mind. So the question again is, what is the right response? And I think the only way that we can find that is in God's word. What is the godly way? How do God's commands inform us? What does hope proclaim? Theodore Park was a Unitarian minister in the 1800s, and he said this when he reflected on the persistent state of slavery. He said, or if it would end, he said, "I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one. My eye reaches but little ways. I cannot calculate the curve and complete the figure by experience of sight. I can divine it by conscience. And from what I can see, I am sure it bends towards justice." He believed that the arc bends towards justice. And then in the 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr. recalled that sentiment. He preached that the arc of the moral universe bends towards justice. This is what we believe. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We believe that God's will is unfolding in our midst. The road is long, the road is rocky, but slowly and surely God's will for justice will be fulfilled. So, if we have that hope, how do we live out this hope in the face of injustice? How do we live out this hope when things continue to happen like happened a week and a half ago? Paul conveys words of wisdom to the Romans when he gives three good instructions for us in our text this morning. So as I said, we need to find our instruction from the Word of God. And this morning we're going to find it from Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. And if you open up your Bible, if you read it, at least in mine, the heading says love. That's what the heading for this chunk of Scripture says. And this is how it starts out. In verse 9, it says this: "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, but cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And then in verse 14, he goes on to write, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but will be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Whatever that is, I don't know if we can possibly do what's right in the eyes of everybody anymore. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, it ends by saying this, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Paul means that we need to keep God's will for justice before our eyes. We hold it up like a banner, and we keep our eyes fixed on it. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever been golfing or is a golfer, but on every green there is a flagpole sticking out of the cup, right, or out of the hole. And that flag is there for a reason. It's to give you a vantage point. It's so that you can see where the cup is. It's so you have an aiming point. It's there so you can keep your eyes on the goal. The goal is to get the golf ball in the cup. And the flag is there to help keep you focused, to help keep your eyes on the goal. And you can see the flag far, far away. Oftentimes you can see the flag even from the tee. And that's the way it should be, or the way we should do with what we should do with God's will for justice. Keep it as a focal point for us along the journey, even if it seems far, far away. We need to hold fast to it. Our actions and our words need to bear witness to it. In all we do, in all we say, we should stand up to the injustice and keep our eye on God's will for justice. We walk steadfastly towards justice. It's apparent that many hate what is evil based on a lot of people's reaction, and that's good. We should hate what evil is evil. God's word instructs us to hate what is evil. And based on the response of many this past week, it's clear to me that many do hate evil, and that is good. Unfortunately, it is equally obvious that we have a lot of work to do on the love what is good. We seem to have a good handle on hating what is evil, but we seem to have a little bit more difficult time on loving what is good. And I have to be honest, as angry as I am, it still confuses me how we can hate evil in one breath, yet celebrate the evil that it produces in another. Second thing is this. Paul urges us to practice solidarity. He urges us to practice solidarity. He writes, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Paul is encouraging us to stand together when others around us are besieged by oppression. we need to identify with them. We strive to understand their position. See, that's the key. We have to strive to have some form of understanding of the position they're taking and why they feel the way they feel. As they weep, we need to weep with them. And when they rejoice, we cheer them on. There is great strength in solidarity. In the face of injustice, we uphold and stand with one another. And then finally, the third thing that I see in this text is that Paul forbids vengeance. Hatred and rage are not to be, or are not to corrode our spirits. Hatred and rage are not to corrode our spirits. Facing injustice on a daily basis can lead us to anger and ill feelings. And it begins to act, or it can begin to act like acid. And it can destroy everything that it touches. And to that end, Paul gives us the antidote. It's counterintuitive, but it's the way to overcome evil. And this is what he says. Evil can only be overcome by good. I don't know how much more clearly Paul could state this truth, that evil can only be overcome by good. See, to that end, Paul encourages us to bless those who bring persecution. He says, when they are hungry, feed them. When they are thirsty, we give them drink. And I believe that his words resonate with the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 when Jesus wrote these words, when I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, or you gave me something to eat. Christ is hidden in all of us, even in those who perpetrate evil. According to God's word, we are not to meet rage with rage. We do not demonize our enemy. To do so is to submit to the downward pull of evil. Understand, passion and rage are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. We bless, we do not curse. Evil can only be overcome by good. Remember the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross in his last moments? What did Jesus say to the thief? Surely you will be with me today in paradise. That's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Besides that, the text also instructs us to leave room for God's wrath. And the evil in this world is his to avenge. We need to do what God instructs us to do. We need to spread love and we need to shed light and allow God to do his job and avenge what is evil. We need to do what we're instructed to do and allow God to do what he needs to do. I started out my message this morning by saying I'm angry because of the injustice that continues to take place in our culture. And what happened to George Floyd was injustice. And it was nothing short of pure evil. Make no mistake about it. It was. People have been outraged by it as they should be. Because we should hate evil and we should detest it. And I'm not surprised by the protests or by the rioting because passion runs deep in humans. It does. And responses out of passion and rage can be extreme. Here is my concern, though. My concern lies in James 1:19. And this is what it says in James 1:19. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I hope as Christians we should all desire the righteousness of God. Listen, I'm not saying that anger isn't justified. It is. There are times when anger is justified. I'm angry, and I believe it's justified. I don't know how you can watch that video and not be angry. What I'm saying is that the violent reactions born out of, and the responses born out of our will, or the violent reactions will not achieve the righteousness that God desires, and ultimately what we all want. Anyone with a moral compass pointed in the right direction. If your moral compass is pointed north, you have to agree that darkness swept over our nation the day that George Floyd died. It did. And it added yet another mark to an already long list of injustices in our nation. Recently, I've seen videos that say, well, he was a criminal. So what? So he was a criminal. Guess what? I'm a sinner too. And guess what? You're a sinner too. But you don't deserve to die because God has a different plan for life. So don't give me this he was a criminal debate. It's not even a debate worth having. Every time we walk in darkness, however, the smartest thing that we can do is what? Add light. There's been a lot of times when late at night I'll come over to the church and I walk in and walk into the sanctuary. The lights are all the way back there, and I'm telling you, it is pitch black in the sanctuary. But guess what? I don't walk all the way back there before I turn the lights on. Usually I open my phone so I can see a little bit. Why? Because continuing to walk in darkness for any length of time is foolish, right? I try and get some form of light as quickly as I can. And continuing to walk in darkness only sets us up for more hurt. Because if I continue to walk through here, I'm going to trip over my podium, or I'm going to walk into a pew, or I'm going to do something, and it's going to cause even more harm and more hurt. I'm only going to add to the darkness. We should weep over the death of George Floyd, and we should weep with his family in their loss because evil won that day. But I also have to say, this is not about George Floyd at all. This is about a far greater thing. This is about injustice. We should be outraged at the injustice. We should be. But you need to hear this. But as doers of God's word and not merely hearers of it, we ought not to respond to it with evil if we expect to achieve the righteousness of God. As Christians, our desire should be the righteousness of God. As the church of Jesus Christ, let us not respond to darkness by adding more darkness, but let us respond to darkness with the light. I'm not saying do not be angry, but let your anger be righteous anger. We saw it in Scripture. Jesus himself was often angry over the issues of injustice. And I'm just going to end with this. Love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, because that, my friends, is God's blueprint for overcoming darkness. The arc of the moral universe is a long one. But believe it or not, it does bend towards justice, even when it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it right now. Today, it doesn't feel like the arc bends towards justice. But I would say never give up that hope. Never give up the fight for justice. we pray, thy will be done, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I hope that is our prayer. I hope that you are angry at the injustice that we saw. But I hope your response to it is by loving your neighbor. I hope your response is to shed some light. Adding darkness to darkness doesn't solve anything. God has given us the instruction on how to respond to injustice. And I hope that's how you will respond to it. I hope that out of my righteous anger, I respond to it in a spirit of love, and by coming alongside somebody and having an open and loving conversation to gain an understanding of their position and their platform and understand why they act the way they do and say the things that they do, in hopes that they'll maybe listen to me as I share with them the reasons why I think the way I think and do what I do. See, that's how these problems get solved. And that is my prayer. And that is my prayer for each of us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that your word speaks directly to pretty much every situation or circumstance that we face in our life. And Lord, this past 2 weeks, we were once again faced with another form of injustice. And Lord, we thank you that your word gives us clear instruction on how to respond to it. And Lord, I hope that we take these instructions very seriously. Lord, I hope that we are able to check our own heart and make sure that the anger that we have is righteous anger. And make sure that our righteous anger causes us to respond in a spirit of love. In a spirit of love. So that the righteousness of Christ might be achieved. Amen.
Thank you so much for the message, Pastor Dan.